you want to turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be examining this chapter in depth this morning. We've been studying about why we need to study the Bible. And one of the reasons that we need to study the Bible is to learn what we need to do to be saved. In other words, to learn how to become a Christian, how to have our sins forgiven. Those three terms are synonymous. How to be saved, how to have your sins forgiven, how to become a Christian. Those three terms all refer to the same process. Some of you are probably saying, well, I already know that. Well, good. If you've got an outline, turn that outline over, and on the back, just write down the answers to these questions for me. The first question, number one, would be, are you a Christian? In other words, have you been saved? Are your sins forgiven? And you can just write yes or no to that. The second question is, how were you saved? How did you do that? How did you become a Christian? Now, it's interesting, in the religious world, you hear a lot of different answers to how you become a Christian. And then the third question, there is, at what point were your sins forgiven? Because we said that's the key, is when are our sins forgiven? That's when we know that we've been saved and that we are Christians, when our sins are forgiven. The psalmist said, blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Well, that's a wonderful thing, and we want to be in that category. Acts 9 is one of the most detailed conversion stories in the book of Acts. And that's why I've chosen it. But it's also very interesting in that it's a man who was once a persecutor of the church and became an apostle of the Lord. And so the conversion from persecuting and killing those who are Christians to not only becoming a Christian, but becoming one of the leading Christians. In fact, you probably know who I'm talking about by this point. He wrote almost half of the New Testament, and he became known as the Apostle Paul. But at this point in time, he's known by the name Saul, which is the Hebrew version of the Greek name Paul. Sometimes we think that God changed his name. His name, that's the same name, just in two different languages. Saul is the Hebrew, Paul is the Greek. But we want to look at Saul. And the lesson is, Saul, are you saved yet? That's what we want to ask him. We're going to read down through here, and as things happen in his life, as he goes from being this person who's persecuting the church to becoming a Christian, we want to ask him, okay, are you saved yet? Are your sins forgiven yet? And so we want to learn then, at what point in this process does Saul become a Christian? At what point are his sins forgiven? And this can be helpful for us then to be able to share with our friends and neighbors this chapter and looking at it. It's a good example for us. Well, what is salvation? We've already established that salvation is having your sins forgiven. It's becoming a Christian. But more than that, it's a change in your relationship from being outside of Christ to being inside Christ, from being a sinner to being a saint, from being outside of the body to being a part of the body, from being outside the church to being a member of the church. The Bible says in Acts 2 that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so all of these things are connected with salvation. Salvation is someone who once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing Grace song that we sing so often points that out. It's from being lost to being saved, being found, belonging to God. Goes from belonging to Satan to belonging to God now. And so we want to look at that as we go down through here. And then the question of when does salvation occur? You hear a lot of different stories. We've taught in our Wednesday night class about the fact that some people think that everyone is going to be saved just because Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross, and so His grace saves everybody. There are some people who say, no, that's not the case. You've got to believe in Him. There are some who say, well, you've got to turn your life around. There are some who say, well, you've got to have a religious experience. There are some who say, well, you've got to be able to speak in tongues. That's proof that you're saved. There are some who say, well, you've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what you've got to do to be saved. There are almost as many different explanations of what it means to be saved and how to be saved and when salvation occurs as there are different churches out there. There are tons of them. But we want to look not at what all the churches out there say, because we've heard that. We want to see, what does the Bible say? Now let's look at Acts chapter 9. Remember, this Saul was the one that held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. And he was persecuting Christians all over the place. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9 it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way being Christians, disciples of the Lord, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So he was going to go to another city and arrest people and then bring them back to Jerusalem. And the threatenings and slaughter that he was breathing out indicated some of those folks weren't going to survive this ordeal. They were going to die. They were going to be martyrs for Christ. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a bright light from heaven." Let's stop for just a minute. Let's look back at verses 1 and 2. And I want us to notice the first thing. He's sincere. He is a sincere individual. Now, at this time, he is a Jew. Later, we can read some of the things he said about himself. He said, "I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was circumcised the eighth day. I had zeal and all the things that I did." He was serious about his religion. Now, that's one of the things that a lot of people say. Well, you know, if you're sincere, God will save you. If you're a good person, if you're sincere and you want to serve Him, then He'll save you. Well, let's ask Saul the question. Here he is. He's sincere. He's on his way to Damascus because these heretics over here who don't believe in God, they believe in that Jesus fellow instead, and so I'm going to go get them and arrest them because they're wicked people. He's sincere. You know, there were a lot of other people in his day and age who felt the same way he did, but they wouldn't have gone from one town to another to arrest those bad guys who believed in Jesus. They believed what he believed to some degree. They would have said they did anyway. Some of the good Jews would have said, "Oh yeah, we believe those Christians. They're bad people. Those folks, they're following a false God. They're following a false Messiah. They've been led astray." They would have said that, but they wouldn't have acted on it. See, sincerity, you have to show that sincerity by your actions. Well, he was showing the actions. He was going to get those people for the bad things they were doing. He was all about sincere. So let's ask him the question, "Well, Saul, are you saved yet?" Well, now, no doubt he thought he was. He thought he was saved at this point. He thought that he was one of God's faithful. But he wasn't. His sincerity did not save him. In fact, he says later that he had persecuted the church and he wasn't even worthy to be called an apostle, but because of God's grace and mercy, he was forgiven of those things. Because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. But he was ignorant of God's true plan. He thought he was following God's plan and he was sincerely following that plan, but he was on the wrong road. He was on the road to Damascus. He should have been on the road to heaven. And he wasn't. So that sincerity didn't save him there in verses 1 and 2. But then we see there in verse 3, he sees a bright light. That sounds kind of like a religious experience to me. You know, and I saw this light, and I just knew when I saw the light that God's grace had flooded my soul. Yeah. So Saul sees the bright light. So Saul, are you saved yet? No, he's not saved at this point. There's nothing in the Scripture here that indicates that he's saved by seeing this bright light. In fact, we'll know that in a few minutes. We'll see that he is not yet saved very clearly. Verse 4 says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then in verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," or the prods, we might say today. So here we have him. He heard, not just any old voice, he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him from heaven. surely that indicates that he's saved, doesn't it? But we ask the question, Saul, are you saved yet? Well, no, he's not saved yet. Now notice, Jesus lets him know who he's talking to. The first time he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" that's just a sign of respect. "Who are you, sir? Whoever blinded me and knocked me off my horse, and, you know, who are you?" That, you know, but that's just a term of respect, Lord, in the sense like we would say, "Well, who are you, sir?" But now Jesus identifies himself. "I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me." Now look at verse number 6. "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee there what you must do." Let's read on a little further. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Now let's notice a few things in this little section here. In verses 6 through 8, Saul receives instructions from the Lord and followed those instructions. What did the Lord tell him to do? Go into Damascus. What did he do? He got up and went into Damascus. But this is the verse that lets us know that so far, none of these things that he's done, including being sincere, including seeing the bright light, including hearing the voice of the Lord, and including receiving and following these instructions from the Lord, none of these things have saved him. Notice the question he asks, "Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to do?" Now the Lord didn't reply, "Well, Saul, you're already saved. You don't need to do anything else. You've seen me, you believe in me, you're okay now." That's not what he said. He said, "You get up, you go into Damascus," but then he said something else in verse number 6. "Go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." The Lord told Saul, there is something that you must do. He wasn't saved yet. He was going to be told what he had to do in order to be saved. The Lord didn't tell him. And simply receiving and following instructions from the Lord did not save him. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that, "Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I keep God's commandments." Well, you know, I live by the golden rule. I'm following His commandments. I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't... And they go on down the list of all the things that they don't do. And the Bible told me not. And so I'm following His commandments. Well, Saul got up and went into Damascus and waited like the Lord told him. But just following some of the Lord's commandments in the way that you live your life doesn't save you. That doesn't mean that we can ignore those commandments for how we're supposed to live our life. We can't. We do have to follow those commandments. But that's not what saves us. We have to do something else. And Saul is going to be told what that is. But notice in verse 6, at this point, he believes Jesus is the Lord. He believes it. The first time he said, "Who are you, Lord?" he was just being respectful of somebody he didn't know. "Who are you?" Well, then Jesus says, "I am Jesus." And then he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" His attitude has changed. He goes from being, "I don't know who you are, tell me who you are," to saying, "Lord, I'm now your servant. What do you want me to do?" See, when you ask them, "What do you want me to do?" you're putting yourself in a place of servitude to them. And that's exactly what he does right there. Notice then, in the following verses, verses 7 through 9, and really we've already read 7 and 8, so we'll move on to verse 9. After they brought him into Damascus, it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." So for 3 days, you ever tried to go without eating or drinking for 3 days? I've never tried that one. That sounds like a pretty big challenge. To not eat or drink for 3 days. Now, I've been sick and didn't want to eat one day, or something like that. But for 3 days, to neither eat nor drink. This is a penitent man. I mean, his sorrow has touched him way down deep. He is penitent. He is fasting before the Lord. Well, Saul, are you saved yet? Oh, that's a good question because, acts of contrition, showing repentance, showing penitent hearts. Why, that's a very important part of doing what God wants you to do. So, Saul, are you saved yet? No, not yet. Because remember, the Lord said, it's going to be told you what you have to do to be saved. You're going to have to be told what you have to do. And it hasn't been told him yet. Nobody's talked to him yet. So here he is, for all this time, 3 days, fasting. But more than that. Let's look on. We'll go ahead and read verse 10, but 11 is the one we really want to get to. "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." This is not the same Ananias that was married to Sapphira. They're dead. This is a different Ananias. "But this Ananias was faithful to God, unlike the other one. And so the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying.'" Well, there we go. I mean, he must be saved now because he's praying to the Lord. Well, he must be okay. Do you realize how many people think that if you pray to the Lord, it'll save you? Saul, are you saved yet? Well, wait a minute. Jesus told him, somebody's going to come tell you what you must do. Has anyone come to tell him what he must do yet? No. Then he's not saved yet. He won't be saved until they come tell him what he must do, and he does what he must do. So even though he's praying, there in verse 11, he's still not saved. Prayer does not save someone and take them from not being a Christian to being a Christian. It doesn't work that way. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. And yet it's all over the television. It's all over the radio, and it's being preached in many places, in many church buildings this morning. Their invitation in many churches will consist of, If you believe in Jesus, just ask Him into your heart. You just pray to Him and He will save you. That'll be the end of it. But that's not what we see here in Acts chapter 9. He prayed for 3 days and he still wasn't saved. Still not saved. Verse 12. The Lord still talking to Ananias says, of Saul, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now let's think about that one for just a minute. Saul's not a Christian, but he's had a miracle occur. He has experienced a miracle. Surely he's saved. He's seen a vision. Not just any vision. He's seen a prophetic vision. Surely he must be saved. Surely God wouldn't let somebody who wasn't saved see a prophetic vision. Saul, are you saved yet? He hasn't yet heard what he must do. And he certainly hasn't done it yet. How could he be saved? He couldn't. How many of you, a religious experience, some sort of miraculous occurrence, and I knew I was saved. Oh, I was sure that I was going to crash into the tree, and I knew, I saw my life flash before my eyes, and I just knew it was the end, and the Lord rescued me from that, and I missed the tree, and I rolled the car over a couple times, but I walked away, and I know I'm saved. I know the Lord loves me and He protected me. Doesn't mean you're saved. Saul saw a vision of an event that was going to happen in the future, but he wasn't saved yet. He's still lost. Why is he still lost? Because he still has his sins. Remember, salvation is having your sins forgiven. So until we find a situation mentioned where his sins are forgiven, he's not saved yet. Oh, the Lord may be working on him. You know, the Lord works through providence and through other people and through teaching and through all kinds of things to bring us to salvation. And the Lord was working on Saul pretty hard here. But he's not saved yet. He's still not there. Look at this. He's sincere. He saw a bright light. He heard of the voice of the Lord. Heard Jesus talk to him. I mean, that's pretty special. He's received and followed instructions from Jesus. He believed Jesus is Lord. He's penitent and he's fasting and he's praying. And he's seen a vision. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. We'll go ahead and read those others in between. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. Saul had a reputation. Ananias knew this guy. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. He's saying, you know, if I go over there to him, he might arrest me, take me back to Jerusalem and put me in jail. I know why he came here. And then he says, But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wait a minute. He's a chosen vessel of the Lord. Saul, are you saved yet? Not yet. He's not a Christian yet. He hasn't had his sins forgiven yet. And yet God has already chosen him? That's a bonus one. That's not even on your outline. That's a freebie. Okay, in verse number 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way. You notice how he obeyed the Lord too. The Lord said, go. So at first he's like, well, wait a minute, Lord, you know this guy? And the Lord said, you go. And so he got up and he went. And so here he goes. And he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, wait a minute, he called him brother. Here's a Christian who called this man brother. He must be saying, no, he was calling him brother in the sense that they were both Jews. They were brothers in the fleshly relationship of both being of descendants of Abraham. Not spiritually yet. Let's keep reading. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, or immediately, in other words. He's been healed. His blindness is gone. He can see. I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that, I mean, he's got to be saved now, right? Not yet. And he even mentions that he was supposed to receive the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice what verse 18 says. He received his sight and arose and was baptized. Now I want us to turn for just a moment over to chapter 22. Because there's something that's not in this particular account of this circumstance that is in Acts chapter 22. As Paul, later on, after his salvation and his conversion, as he's retelling this story to others, listen to what he says happened when Ananias came. Beginning in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 12, he says, "A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked upon him." That's how immediate that healing was. I mean, just right away. He said, "Receive your sight," and I looked at him. But then notice what he says. "And he said, 'The God of our fathers has appeared, who has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth," to hear Jesus speak. And then, verse 15, "For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you've seen and heard." Verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You know, people often say, well, in order to be saved, all you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord. And they're right. That's exactly what the Bible says you have to do. But what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Ananias defines it for Saul right here. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So you don't just call on the name of the Lord by saying, "Lord, Lord, Lord." Jesus said, "There will be many who will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord,' and I'll say to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Skipping a little phrases in there. Just saying, "Lord, Lord," is not calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord means following Him, being obedient to His commands. And one of those commands is to arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. Notice at what point it says that Saul had his sins forgiven or washed away. It wasn't when he was sincere back at the beginning. It wasn't when he saw the bright light. It wasn't when he heard the voice of the Lord. It wasn't when he went into town like the Lord told him to. It wasn't when he believed Jesus was the Lord. It wasn't when he was penitent, or it wasn't from fasting or praying. It wasn't from seeing a vision. It wasn't even from having a miracle performed on him and being healed. The Bible tells us that Saul's sins were forgiven him when he got up and went and washed them away in baptism. That's when they were gone. Now, I know we've heard all sorts of other things in our life about what the Bible says or what people have to do to be saved. The Lord told Saul, "Somebody's going to tell you what you have to do." Later, he himself said that what the man told him to do was to get up and be baptized to wash his sins away. Now, this is Paul, the apostle of the Lord, saying, "This is what the man told me that I had to do to become a Christian, to have my sins washed away." And what about you this morning? I asked those questions back at the beginning. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Have your sins been forgiven? How did that happen? You see, there's only one way that it can happen, and that's the way that God says for it to happen. We can try to do it any other number of ways. We could try sacrificing virgins to volcanoes. Some cultures do that. They find a young virgin girl and throw her in the volcano, and they think that's going to forgive them of their sins. The Bible doesn't teach that. We could try standing on our head for 4 hours a day, every day, for a week. And, all my sins will just pour out the top of my head when I'm standing on my head. That won't work, because that's not what the Bible says. You see, God gave us His plan. And since He's the one who has a heaven and a hell to put people into, His plan's the only one that matters. Doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what any preacher or other person in the world thinks. What does God say in His Word? And He's very specific. Is it important to believe Jesus is Lord? Oh, absolutely. Is it important to be penitent? Oh, you bet. Is it important to pray? Oh, sure we should pray. But will those things save us? No. No, they won't. Not without taking that final step. And so I asked you that third question, at what point were your sins forgiven? And I don't know what you put. I don't know what you thought. I don't know what you believe. But if you put anything other than at the point where I was baptized and washed those sins away, that's not what the Bible says in what we just read. And if you've tried to do it some other way, as sad as it is, you need to face the fact that if you have not had your sins forgiven God's way, then you have not had your sins forgiven. And if your sins aren't forgiven, that means you've still got them. And you need to have them forgiven. You can do that this morning. If you have not done the things that we just talked about, if you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, you need to believe. If you believe but you haven't repented, you need to repent. You need to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, Acts 8, verses 36 to 38 tells us. And you need to be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. What are you waiting for? Do you like your sins? Do you want to keep them? Wash them away. Get rid of them. Be saved today. For those of you who are here and you are a Christian, earlier we said that a prayer won't help you go from not being a Christian to being a Christian. It won't take you from being lost to being saved. But once you've done that first plan, believing, repenting, confessing of your sins, and being baptized, then you change your relationship with God. You're one of His children, and you can call on Him in prayer whenever you sin. And those sins will be forgiven through prayer. But not if you haven't become His child. It doesn't work that way. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning for any reason, we ask that you would do so as we stand and as we sing.